Thanks, Paul, and thanks again, Andy, for your introduction and your confidence that I'll stop at the right time. Folks, good to see you. Some who haven't been the last few weeks, and it's nice to meet you tonight. What you've got in your hand in the blue covering sheet, that blue sheet is basically an outline of what we'll be looking at, and then some quotations on the next page, which I'll refer to, and one or two Reformation prayers on the back page, which we'll go to shortly. But just by way of reminder of where we've been, first week was the relevance of the Reformation, and we saw that great event that spread across Europe in the 16th century, beginning of the 16th century, was a gracious work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the lives of many people. And it met a pastoral need in ordinary men and women's lives for whom the gospel had been closed because the Bible was in Latin, not the language of a people. The second week, we saw the thrilling book, which of course is the Bible, which is what the reformers did. The very first thing they did at every opportunity was to give people the Bible in their own heart, common language. And we saw some of the marvellous changes that that brought about in people's lives. We saw that that the history is important because it's not bunk like Henry Ford suggested, but it was his story, God at work in the lives of many people. And I trust that it's been an encouragement to you. Why don't you go to the very back page? And I want to lead us in two prayers, prayers 7 and 8, if I may. First one is the prayer for the beginning of Lent. It's the beginning of Advent at the moment. But this prayer is just a wonderful prayer which speaks to our human need and the way in which God fulfills it. So would you pray it with me? Almighty and everlasting God, who hatest nothing that thou hast made, and dost forgive the sins of all them that are penitent, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of thee, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we're going to see how that was accomplished and how that becomes ours. That's our theme tonight as we think about justification by faith. And then there's these wonderful verses and responses. They're all from the Psalms. Look, I bought the Mars bars. Did anybody go through and find out where they're from? Oh, well, I'll keep bringing them. You never know. But these...
You better do it, or
they'll all... You know, I've eaten one of them. Only two. Chris and I had one during the week. But these wonderful little verses are wonderful little prayers that are in the middle of morning prayer and evening prayer. And the one... I'll just make a comment on it. You'll see the middle one, endue thy ministers or clothe thy ministers with righteousness. That's our theme tonight, about how we can be seen not as sinners under judgment, but as men and women who are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when ministers are clothed with righteousness, then God's people, that's not by chosen people aren't the ministers, chosen people are all of us. And when God's ministers are clothed in righteousness, that is, they know they're justified by faith, and that's the message they preach and live, then God's people are going to be joyful. So just join me. I'll say them slowly because they're wonderful little prayers. O Lord, show thy mercy upon us. This is number 8, prayer number 8. O Lord, save the Queen and those who rule us here in Australia. Thee hear us when we call upon thee. Endue thy ministers with righteousness.
And make thy chosen people joyful.
O Lord, save thy people.
And bless thine inheritance.
Give peace in our time, O Lord. O God, make clean our hearts within us, not thy Holy Spirit from us. All right, let me tell you a true story. This all happened in 1524, and it's a story of a man called Thomas Bilney. Have any of you heard this story before? Thomas Bilney, Little Bilney, he was called. He was a Church of England minister, punctilious in his responsibilities, but he had no peace with God. And Erasmus, the Dutch humanist philosopher, had just issued a new, more up-to-date version of the Latin New Testament. And he says, I bought it not because I was interested in anything other than reading this terrific Latin and the way in which it was organised by Erasmus. But he says, as I read it, God's way of peace filled my heart. God's way of peace filled my heart. The text that really grabbed him was the one that Paul read in the middle of the text that Paul read from. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And for Bilney, suddenly, he said it was as the reformers often use this kind of metaphor, it was as if the light had come into the room and I saw for the very first time. He saw that God was not against him. He knew he was a sinner, but he had never heard the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And once he realised that, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, his whole world changed. And he started to preach and got thrown into jail, and then he was let out, and he promised not to preach again. But that only happened for a few months, and he preached again. He got chucked into jail again. But he thought to himself, I'm only Little Bilney. And I think it was in 1524, he thought to himself, Latimer. He was one of the bishops. And he was renowned even then as a preacher. And he thought, what I must do is try to share this wonderful gospel with Latimer. Latimer had described himself, he said, there was no more obstinate papist in the whole of England than himself. And what did he do? Well, he went to Latimer and he said, Father Latimer, I want to make my confession to you. And you know what he did? He confessed that he'd been converted. He confessed that he'd come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly, instead of relying on the works of priests or the works of the church or his own punctilious works, suddenly he realised that the work of Christ was all that was needed, and he received it by faith. And guess what? Latimer got converted. Latimer says, where is it? Little Bilney's zeal was coupled with ingenuity and courage, as shown by the method that he employed to bring the message of the gospel to Hugh Latimer, who in those early days was an eloquent opponent of the new learning. That's what the Reformation teaching was described as. So he kneels in his study before Latimer and he confessed the gospel. But let Latimer himself tell the story in the course of a sermon which he preached 28 years later in 1552. Master Bilney, or rather Saint Bilney, that suffered death for God's word's sake, the same Bilney was the instrument whereby God called me to knowledge, for I may thank him next to God for that knowledge that I have in the word of God, for I was as obstinate a papist as there was any in England, insomuch that when I should be made a Bachelor of Divinity, my whole oration went against Philip Melanchthon. He was one of the German reformers, and against his opinions. Bilney heard me at that time and perceived that I was zealous without knowledge. He came to me afterwards in my study and desired me, for God's sake, to hear his confession. I did so, and to savour truth by his confession, I learned more than before in many years. So from that time forward, I began, listen to this, I began to smell the word of God and forsook the school doctors and such fooleries. And then Philip Hughes adds, Hugh Latimer was thus won for Christ by little Bilney, who became the great preacher of the English Reformation, until in 1555 he too suffered death by burning at the stake. So little Bilney was, it's just sort of shows you what the Reformation was about. It was pastoral, his eyes were opened, but he just couldn't contain it. You know, every now and again he was put in prison and he said, all right, I won't preach this new doctrine. But he could only last for a few months and went out and preached the gospel again, got chucked into prison. Eventually he was one of the first of the reformers who were martyred. But what he did was, wasn't called the White Horse Inn. Was it called the White Horse Inn? The White Horse Inn in Cambridge. He gathered together a bunch of these ministers who didn't know the gospel, and they would have lunch and discuss. And then a little bit later, 2 years after the Latin Greek Testament, Erasmus put out the Greek New Testament, which really grabbed them because they had to think again. And by thinking again, they were able to rise above all the wrong things that they'd learnt before. And it was Bilney who gathered them together, and one by one they were won to Christ. And so they became champions of the Reformation. So I take that text. It was very prominent for Anglicans because it was in the First Order of Holy Communion, which was the only order of Holy Communion up till about the 1970s. It was one of the four words of assurance for those who truly turn to Christ. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he adds, of whom I am the foremost, or I am the chief. He never forgot the fact that he'd been such a blasphemer and persecutor. Never doubted his forgiveness. But he could never get over how gracious God had been to him. That's why that reading starts, I thank God. I thank God for what he has done. So it epitomises the heart of God, that he wants sinners to come to him, the heart of the Lord Jesus. The heart of the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross. Thanks, bro. Good on you. Thank you, sir. Oh, dearie me. It epitomises it all, and just how the gospel was something which cried out to be shared by others. It was a wonderful thing. Now, salvation comes from God. That's really at the heart of what we are wanting to look at tonight. Though God is offended by our willful rebellion towards his great salvation plan, nevertheless, through the work of another, that is the Lord Jesus, his beloved Son, and because we are sinners who are unwilling and unable to save ourselves, he set forth this most wonderful plan of salvation, which had nothing to do with our merits, our goodness, or the work of priests, or the work of church services, or anything like that. Church services were to be the place where the gospel was proclaimed, and that happened under God. And the sacraments were transformed into wonderful reminders to us of God's grace to us in Christ. And so that's why Paul could not get over God's kindness to him. Remember, he was a self-righteous Pharisee. He was a violent persecutor and with an unbelieving and ignorant heart. But God's grace broke into that heart and enabled him. And so he shares it with us with that captivating phrase, here is a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance. I think what he means, it's trustworthy because that's how I've come to know God. Personal experience is wonderful. We know it's trustworthy because it's in the Bible, But it becomes trustworthy because we prove that the Bible's true in our own experience in this most important thing that could ever happen to any of us. And it transformed him from persecutor to a preacher, from anger towards God to being accepted by God. Now we know, as he writes in Romans, that this was always God's way. Way back, Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was always God's way. It was never works salvation. And we see, he speaks about it in Romans 4, he quotes Abraham. And Abraham received that 20 years before he was even circumcised, so it had nothing to do with circumcision. Circumcision was just for sign. The real deal was Abraham believed God. And David, he quotes David as well in chapter 4 and verse 6 of Romans, that our sins are covered. It's magnificent terminology, isn't it? I've used this illustration before, but our lawn was average when we lived in Armidale in New South Wales. But when it snowed, it was as good as anybody's lawn because it was covered. All the weeds were covered. Everything was covered. It looked brilliant when it was snowed. And that's the same of all of us. Our sins are covered. God doesn't see the sin. He sees the Saviour who dealt with our sin. And so it's trustworthy because it's always been God's way. Somebody said, I think it was Bishop Ryle, said the Old Testament is the gospel in bud and the New Testament is the gospel in full flower. And so what these reformers did, they rediscovered what Paul knew, which was more than Abraham. Both of them saved by faith in God. So it's trustworthy. It's always been God's way. And Bilney showed Latimer that. And Latimer in 1555, along with Nicholas Ridley, they were both bishops in the church. Latimer was 70 and Ridley was just 55. And he said to him, these words just bring tears to my eyes. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Doesn't that stir you? And that's what they did. That transformed England. And sadly, England, like Australia, need another reformation. But there are still plenty of congregations of people who preach and believe this wonderful gospel. I mean, Andy's and Kim are fruits of it in England. That same gospel of God's grace. So I just want to ask you before I go on, have you discovered this gem for yourself? Have you discovered this gem? You see, that's what it is. It's so precious. Because if we haven't, you see, by nature, we either presume upon God or we despair. We presume and we think to ourselves, well, I'm good enough for God. But if we know that that's a pretty dumb game to play, because left to ourselves, we know we ain't good enough in our own hearts. When we're left alone and we give ourselves time to think, we know that our hearts are a veritable can of worms. So how dare we think that God would accept us because we've been good? So we either presume or we despair. Some of you know the question. Suppose you were to die tonight and come face to face with God and he was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say?
Christ. Believe in Jesus.
So I'm believing in Jesus. I'm Christ alone. I'm trusting in Jesus. That's right. Let me tell you that 8 or 9 out of 10 people answer, because I'm trying. That's the more modest answer. I'm trying my best. And others say, well, of course God will accept me. I've been a good bloke, etc., etc. And of course, neither of those answers, that is the only answer, because I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That exposes, it's not a bad question to ask your friends. And sometimes, sadly, this fiction comes with some ecclesiastical endorsement. Our baptism saves us. Our priest absolves us on Sundays. Our sincerity is enough. We go to church, we have prayers for the dead, etc., etc. And some people are taught what's called universalism. We'll all be saved in the end. Somehow God will save everybody. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Because these can only either lead to pride, as they did with Paul. Paul was a Jew, after all. He was the true blue Jew, and so that's why he became a persecutor. Or it leads to despair, as we saw with Martin Luther or with Bilney. They tried their hardest, but they couldn't find peace with God until they found Christ, who brought them peace with God. Now, wonderfully, mercifully, there is another word, and it's from God. It doesn't flatter us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's our diagnosis. We are sinners. Nor does it leave us to wallow in despair or hopelessness. That's a wonderful thing about the gospel. Never flatters us, but it never leaves us to wallow. And it's a trustworthy saying, you see. The Lord comes to our rescue from the outside. Since we were too blind to see our need, we preferred doing our own thing in the dark rather than the light, and were powerless to save ourselves, since we had a debt which we could never work off by ourselves, but it could be discharged by another. And that is exactly what God has done for us in Christ. The Bible's full of it. I could take you to lots of passages. I'll just take you to a few verses in Romans chapter 3, where Paul makes it about as clear as you could possibly get it. Romans 3, 21. He comes to the conclusion in verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. All the law does is makes us conscious of our sin. That's a wonderful place of the law. It shows us up. But then he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. The word used there is propitiation, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And so this is the gospel which was rediscovered. And suddenly these men saw that what they needed had been accomplished for them from the outside of them by Christ. And it's met by God's mercy. See, God doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin. A lot of people say to me, Peter, why couldn't God just do what we're meant to do? Just turn a blind eye, you know, forgive people. He can't do that because he's righteous. It's the last thing we want God to do is to turn a blind eye to our sin. God just cannot do that. You know the other great Anglican verse? You know what I mean when I say that, but Anglicans ought to know it. It's in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. The saying is sure, worthy of full... No, hang on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that John doesn't say he is faithful and loving. That would have been true. God is loving. But God is faithful and just. In other words, for you and I to be forgiven, for you and I to be fit to dwell with God, fit to be called his sons and daughters, fit to have the Holy Spirit dwell within us, God's justice needs to be met. And that's what he does. And that's why he uses the word propitiation. Because what the Lord Jesus did when he was on the cross was God's righteous anger, which rightly I should bear for myself was borne by the Lord Jesus. He propitiated God's righteous attitude, God's righteous anger towards sin and sinners, me and you alike. And so when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that wrath no longer settles upon us because it's settled upon Jesus. And all we do is we receive what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. Let me illustrate. You've seen this illustration. I went out, there are some books there, and I got the thickest one. It's not a Bible. I don't like using a Bible for this illustration. But this hand represents Peter Brain. This is a grotty handkerchief I've been using for a day. Okay? And this represents my life, my thoughts, that's scary, my words, my actions, and the things that I should have done that I failed to do. So when God looks down from heaven and saw Peter Brain before he was converted in 1964, what did he see? Saw a dirty, great big barrier of sin separating me from God. This hand, you need three hands to do this, especially when everything's falling off. You hold that for me, mate. I'm getting out my brand new white clean handkerchief.
You've got the
dirty. Yeah, it's all right. You can wash your hands afterwards. Thank you, Andy. Thank you. Thank you. Now, what does it say in the scriptures? God laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. That happened at the cross. And so when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, there was an amazing swap, an amazing exchange that took place. My sins went to his account and his righteousness by faith to mine. And so God no longer looks upon Peter Brain as he deserves to be looked upon, the sinner that he is, but he looks upon the Lord Jesus and his righteousness becomes my righteousness. It's marvellous, isn't it? Sorry, Andy, about that. It's not that dirty, really. It's not that dirty. It's just an ordinary old handkerchief. So, friends, you can see why it's so exciting. This gospel is just so, so different. If you have a look in your notes, I've got them marked on mine so that I find them. If you look on the second page of the handout, you'll see the way Latimer describes this. It's almost at the top of the page. He says, catch thou hold of our Saviour, believe in him, be assured in thy heart that he with his suffering took away all thy sins. When we believe in him, it is like as if we had no sins. For he changeth with us. He means he swapped with us. He exchanged with us. He taketh our sins and wickedness from us and giveth us unto his holiness, righteousness, justice, filling of the law, and so consequently everlasting life. So that we be like as if we had done no sin at all. For his righteousness standeth us in so good stead, as though we of our own selves had fulfilled the law to the uttermost. That's the Godward part of justification by faith. If you just go back to the front page, just so that we don't sort of think that our faith saves us, it's faith in the Lord Jesus that saves us. See in the middle of a page there, we see Sir Marcus Sloane puts it so clearly. Such faith has no value or honour in itself. It has nothing to do with the ideas of merit or reward. It's not a contribution we have to offer. It's rather the grace that makes us drop all our fancied virtues to lean upon Christ alone. Faith is of God and not of man. It can earn nothing but can take everything. It's just like the hand of a beggar. It's empty, open, outstretched, and ready to receive. This is a faith by means of which alone we are counted righteous before the throne of God. Any other way of trying to reach heaven is like trying to climb to the moon on a rope of sand. They have the choices. Try to climb to heaven. Be like trying to climb a rope of sand. Or we receive the marvellous offer that the Lord Jesus has given to us. They're the wonderful things, you see, what God has done. And so I hope that humbles you, and I hope it excites you, and I hope that you have received that faith. Professor Blakelock put it like this. He says, only God can humble us without humiliating us and exalt us without flattering us. So God does humble us. The gospel humbles us. The very Christmas event is a humbling event, would you believe? It is. It's a reminder to us that we couldn't do it by ourselves. But it's not to humiliate us. It's so that we will come before God with open, outstretched hands and say, Lord, thank you. I want to receive you as my Saviour and Lord. And so we're exalted. But it's not flattery, because it's got nothing to do with us. Who do we boast in? We boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. It's most wonderful. Well, justification by faith alone in Christ alone means a number of things. Our standing with God is secure. That's the first thing. And that's why these reformers described it as like entering in to a room and suddenly all the lights go on. Suddenly they knew that they were in right relationship with God. Romans 8:1, you know that wonderful verse. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's put it negatively. Why? Because those sins do not stand against our account anymore. Jesus was condemned in your place and in my place. And because he was condemned, I will not be condemned, because I've turned my life over to him and accepted him as my Saviour and Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 1 puts it positively. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me just take it out a couple of verses, because this is marvellous stuff. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you see what that means? The pandemic hasn't changed a thing. It may have changed your whole livelihood in terms of income, but it has changed nothing in terms of your relationship with God. If you're a believer, if you get cancer next week, and I hope none of you do, but if you do, nothing's changed of substance. There'll be terrific sadness, of course, and pain and all that kind of stuff. But relationship with God has not changed. Now, if that depended on us being good, well, we'd just have to be really good at pretending, wouldn't we? But since it's a trustworthy saying, we can have this wonderful assurance. And when do we pray most? Well, it's when we're in troubles. And when do we, according to that, do we experience the Holy Spirit's presence and overwhelming us with God's love? When we're in trouble. And it all flows out of this wonderful relationship which we have with God. Marcus Lone puts it like this. It's on the bottom of your front page. He says, the voice that spells forgiveness will say, you may go. You've been let off the penalty your sin deserves. But the verdict, which means acceptance, will say, you may come. You are welcome to all my love and my presence. That's the difference. Forgiveness is brilliant. We all need forgiveness, but justification means welcome. It's much more than forgiveness. You can forgive your neighbour the fact, you know, that he's chucked his grass clippings over your fence for the last 10 years. You can forgive him, but you're probably not going to invite him into your house or give him the key to your house and say you're welcome anytime, go to the fridge, whatever you feel like. You're probably not going to do that. But that's what God does. He forgives us, but he welcomes us to come to him. So justification by faith is forensic. That is, it's a legal kind of thing. We're offside, we're enemies. Jesus dealt with it, and so we become friends because the sin has been dealt with. God didn't just wink the eye and say, well, it's all right. He's not Santa Claus. God isn't Santa Claus. He's a holy God. And he deals with our sin, and in dealing with our sin, he shows us, magnifies God's love for us. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And we become adopted. So it's forensic, but it becomes familial. We're family. The Lord Jesus is our older brother. God is our father. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, the consequences of it are just absolutely wonderful. Thirdly, we're filled with God's Spirit. I've been a Christian since October 1964, and I still can't get over this. I know the Holy Spirit dwells in me, but I can't get over how God, the Holy Spirit, could possibly dwell in this sinner. But he does. And it's partly because the Lord Jesus dealt with my sin. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? He helps me day by day by day to overcome my sin. So justification by faith happens in a moment when we put our trust in Christ, and then the Holy Spirit's work within us goes on for a lifetime. And what will he do? Well, I've put some thoughts down there. He will cause us above all else to continue to rely upon Jesus. We won't start with Jesus and then go back and think, oh, gee, I'm a pretty respectable kind of Christian, and go back to trusting in myself. That would be horrific to do that, but very easy to fall into. He won't let us do that. He'll keep on pointing us to Jesus. He'll help us to come to him when we fail. And who of us doesn't as a believer? The Holy Spirit won't let us wallow in our self-misery. He will do what he'll convict us, drive us back to Christ, who will forgive us as we come clean, dust us down and say, okay, off you go again. You're loved. He'll convict us of sin. Of course he will. And he'll comfort us in Christ. He'll give us a new teachable heart who cannot get enough of a Bible, who want to worship, who want to gather with his children, and who want to pray because he wants to change us. And he'll help us to live for Jesus, to produce fruits that reflect the Lord Jesus, gifts that we can share with our brothers and sisters in the fellowship, and works that show us that we're saved. Calvin once said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? We're not saved by anything other than faith in Christ alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. It's got to be shown. And I've given you a few quotes on that back on that sheet, which I won't go over now, just to show that we are justified. And the reformers, Cranmer, they reckon, never held a grudge against anybody, even the people who were putting him to death. Why could he do that? Because he'd been forgiven by the God of heaven and earth. And so he showed great love towards people. And so we do all that we can possibly do, not to earn, but as a PS to say, Lord, I just want to thank you. You've been so good to me. Thank you for forgiving me in Christ. Help me to promote Christ, just as Paul did, just as Bilney did, just as Latimer. And so we too, who have contributed nothing to our salvation, because the Lord Jesus contributed his all to that, we are called to give our all to him. Grace excludes earning, but not effort. We can't earn our salvation, but we sure want to put in the effort of serving the Lord. I've got a couple of hymns there. I will not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I'll work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. That gets the balance. There you go. You don't even have to tell me 5 minutes. I'm stopping.